Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.
Please be seated. I will confess that at times in other parishes, I have made them do that again because it was like, he is risen indeed. Come on, guys, it's Easter. So thank you for that good response. I'm particularly fond of St. Luke's Gospel account where we are confronted by two men on the first Easter morning. The women have gone to care for the tomb, bringing spices to help fight the odor of the Lord's body, which by now, if he had not been risen, would be decomposing. But we're perplexed and probably deeply distressed that the stone was rolled away and the body of Christ was gone. At the sepulcher, they meet these two men, and they say to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise again on the third day? This is the truthful promise. The Lord is risen." What a great mysterious proclamation that must have been on that first Easter day. How confused and distressed in the distress of the moment must they have been. And yet, from the dark distress of Good Friday, hope must certainly have crept back in, perhaps even crashing in with a great force. Could it be true? Is he really among the living? He is risen. He is alive, risen from the dead. For a moment, let us explore why Christians are so bold to make this statement. As I read the Gospels in preparation for this great day, we see the religious leaders of the day were terribly concerned that the disciples might try to fake a resurrection. In fact, our reading last night at the vigil, we talked about how the Pharisees caught on to this truth before the disciples did, and that Christ promised that he would in fact be raised from the dead. And so they went about politicking in order that the disciples could not fake such a resurrection. Meanwhile, his followers were despondent and afraid. Yet again, let us look at some secular histories. Some go so far as to claim that he rose, though others have said, no, this was added later by Christians. But we must note that there is no denial of his resurrection. And even some of the copies of Josephus's secular histories, the Jewish and the Arabic copies, do not deny his resurrection, and the Christian copy certainly claims it. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day would have been hasty to point out that the resurrection of Christ was a fraud. But there is no evidence that they did this. Instead, we have only been told the bold claim that he is risen from the dead. Additionally, we know what became of his disciples. They were made alive for Christ. They burned with a bright passion for his truth, and they went throughout the world preaching his gospel, preaching the goodness of Christ's death and resurrection that sets people free from their sins. Most of these men would go on to lose their life for the sake of this very same gospel. Not only them, but others who followed after them boldly put their lives on the line and gave up many worldly possessions to give glory to God. Now, I suspect that all of us here have told a few lies in their life. And I suspect none of us would give up our life for that lie. I am a sinner. I have lied. There is no lie that I have told that I would give up my life for. No, if Christ's resurrection were a lie, the disciples would have known this and gone quietly back to their lives as fishermen and a tax collector, and eventually forgotten the few years of wandering around the country with that vibrant teacher. But they did not do this. They laid down their lives, and most of them lost them in martyrdom. And those who did not were still persecuted severely. never recanting their claim that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. The lives of the disciples are not the lives of those who are living for a lie. They're the lives of those who are living for truth. One last point. The gospel and the Acts of the Apostles do not sugarcoat the story. These books show that St. Peter was a goof who regularly missed the point. They show women being wiser than men, a scandal in their culture. They showed the apostles in all of their brokenness. No, for this reason, we can believe that the Gospels can be trusted. They could have easily made the apostles look better, but they did not. If this was merely a fairy tale, the act of glorifying man would have been what we would have expected to see. Instead, they show them as men whose lives were changed by experiencing Christ, and in that experience were lit on fire to his glory. So we can have confidence when we proclaim, Alleluia, Christ is risen, that he is indeed risen. Let us spend the rest of the morning exploring our brief epistle lesson, which says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. As followers of Christ, we are risen with Christ. This means that we have given our lives over to him. Our hope, our trust rests solely in this Easter message of his resurrection. Our hope is the eternal hope that on that last day we will share in the great joy of appearing with him in glory. And so we boldly rest in that hope. This is not merely that we would hope, but that we would seek those things that are above. This is the action and mindset. How then do we seek those things above? What exactly does this calling mean and look like? First and foremost is the reading of the Word of God daily and praying to the Lord constantly in all things. We are called to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ regularly, not forsaking the congregation of the faithful. We are to partake in Holy Communion and spend our time in fellowship. But there is more to this commandment for every faithful Christian, those who have been given much and those who have been given little, those who are old and tired, those who are young and vibrant, those who are married and those who are single. The call is the same, regardless of race, social status, or position in society or the church. We are all to seek the things of heaven and to set our affections on those things that are above and not of the earth. And what then does this look like? If you are one who has been given much, give much back. Open your home to your Christian family. Share with those who have been given little. Let your love flow abundantly. Be hospitable to all, always, for you never know when you may be entertaining angels. But take this warning to heart. Don't put your hope in the much that you have been given. Do not trust in your riches, but recognize that all of this has come from God, and that just as God has given, the Lord may very well take away. And here is the hard part. If he does take away, rejoice still and give thanks. If you have been given little, rejoice, friend. For although being poor in America is a very hard thing, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is far easier for you to get into the gates of heaven than those who have been given much. So rejoice and give thanks. This past week, I received a little note from an old friend. And as I read it, I found myself struggling with some of it and lost in thought, perhaps simply because this Lent has seemed to be a particularly difficult one. But the morning after I received this letter, my mind came to St. Paul's lists, in particularly the one found in 2 Corinthians 11. But whoever dares to boast of, I am speaking a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with more countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, from dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers from the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the things, from other things. There is a daily pressure on my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? As I thought on these things, I realized for too long, I had counted the trials that I have faced in my ministry as curses. But if we take the words of the apostle seriously, the trials and hardships that we face in this life are blessings. They are what make us stronger in our faith. They are what make us to cling more dearly to the Lord. They are what help us set our eyes on the things above. No, I think it is a better thing to say with the saint that he say with the saint what he ends with. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All of this is to say, if you feel poor or oppressed, perhaps you are more blessed than you could ever know in your weakness. For in your weakness, the Lord works great mercies. The Lord works profoundly through the underdog. The Lord has a habit of using those that we perceive as the least among us to do great things. So remember, it is in your weakness that God's glory shines forth, and in your trials that he draws you close. If you are given much or given little, give thanks to the Lord with heartiness. If you are old and tired and feel like you have nothing left to offer the church to glorify the Lord, rejoice, for you still have much to give. You have time to be given to prayer and to reading of Scripture. Even if your eyes have grown weary in your old age, you can still listen to the Word of God recorded for you. There are some here who have become overcome with the busyness of life and would delight to have more than 15 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour for prayer and devotion. Pray for them. You have a gift of time, and that so many of us long for. Pray without ceasing and be so bold as to tell those that you are praying for them, for it is a great kindness to them. It will make their heart glad, and it will be a blessing to them. If you are young and vibrant in the midst of your life, do all that you do to the glory of God. In the mundane, pray. In the intense, don't seek to glorify yourself, but glorify the Lord. When you wash dishes or plant your garden or sweep the floor, give that to the Lord in prayer or sing a hymn of praise. If you are doing work that is commonly called secular, remember there is no such thing as secular work, but that Christ calls us to do all that we do with compassion, kindness, goodness, doing it for the Lord's glory, not your own. If you are married, love your spouse well. Show them the love of Christ that Christ showed you on the cross, laying down your life for others. be given to the care of their hearts and souls that comes with living in Christ. To love Christ, to love as Christ loved, is to lay down your life. So lay down your life graciously for the one whom you have been called to love well. If you are single, rejoice. For although your heart may long for a spouse, or long for the spouse that you have lost, you have been given time to love others in your community who need a friend, who long for someone to eat a meal with, who may also feel the loneliness that you feel. Rejoice, because you have the time to do these things that those who are busy with married life, busy with their family, don't have time for. So be given to those tasks of good works and building loving, genuine friendships in the Lord, and joyfully serve those who could use your help. Your soul will never regret that time, and your heart will be glad. Every Christian, regardless of who you are or where you are in your walk and life, is called to setting their eyes intently on heaven. So let our eyes be cast firmly on the heavenly vision of the Lord and given to the task of being the church. For our lives are buried with Christ, and just as they have been buried and covered with the death of Christ, we are risen in him, risen in the present to be his earthly representatives in this time, and look forward with the deepest joy for his second coming, when we will be set finally free from all these sinful afflictions. This past week, a friend and I were lamenting how difficult Lent so often is. And you probably know this. Whether you take a stringent Lenten fast or a more lenient one, or perhaps forsake the tradition altogether, the Lord so often uses this time of sacrifice to take out his surgeon's tools, to ply from our heart those idols that we too often hold on to and refuse to toss into the waste bin as we know we should. The pain of their removal can sometimes be deep and trying. But then we get to Easter Day and the light of Christ shines on our heart and we can say, aha, what glory have we been allowed to experience? How free are we now from the cursed idols? So now free from those idols, these curses, we can rejoice in our life in Christ. We can rejoice that he appears again, and we will also appear in his glory and enjoy him for eternity. My friends, I assume that if you are here today, most of you have at least a cursory belief in the resurrected Christ. Some of you have a much deeper belief. You think that at least he probably maybe rose from the dead, and that this is important to acknowledge. I also know some of you burn with a passion for him, that your hearts are on fire for him and long to continue to grow in his goodness and mercy. Today, if you fall into that cursory category, I want to tell you that Christ wants us each to burn for him, wants us to be his light in the world, to shine with brightness that leaves others longing to know him as we have known him. So if you are not on fire to Christ, if you do not burn with the love of Christ and for our Holy Father and for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, I pray that you would. I pray that you would consider the words that you heard today and that you would be given to him and filled with the Holy Spirit. It is my prayer and my hope that we would be a community that is so deeply in love with our Lord that the world around us would see it and they would want to have what we have. That our love for each other and our neighbors would be so deep that all who experience us would see it and would desire to come into this love as well. My friends, regardless of where you are today, cast all your cares on Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, who was laid in the grave and was risen again from the dead, that we might share in that resurrection. Friends, you are beloved children of the Lord. You are called to serve and glorify him. So use the gifts that you have been given to do this, whether they seem great or small, whether you feel weak or strong, remembering that the weakest among us is in fact the strongest. And with all this in mind, let us with one joyful voice proclaim, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.